Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we are beginning here Paul's second missionary journey. We have seen Paul pick up a new companion, a man named Timothy, and we have seen how they have gone and strengthened some of the brethren from churches that were previously established. Now they have read the decree of the Jerusalem Council to them. And now we pick up our reading at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, some translations read, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we thank You for Your great and Your holy Word. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for every truth that it reveals. And Father, we pray that the hearts of Your children would be open and responsive to everything that You reveal. And Father, we pray that those who have this morning the great privilege of hearing the gospel in their lost estate would see what a blessed privilege it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I will read a book that has in it language that is so technical and specific to that focus of concern that it will have in the back a glossary that will, you turn to the back and begin to understand, all right, particularly if I read war books, so these World War II books or World War I books, what a half track is or what this particular armament is, if I don't understand what they are, and go to the back and I can read them. Now, when I became a Christian, I didn't have a glossary. And I began to hear, when I first started going to church with no church background, I began to hear words, and I didn't know exactly where to look to find out what they meant. I just eventually began to take them on. Now, some years into my Christian pilgrimage, I came to what is known as the Reformed faith. And then I began to have a whole new set of words and phrases and terminology that was used by Reformed brethren that other Christians weren't using. Now, I thought about that because of a term I want to use this morning as I begin. I began to hear a term when I became Reformed, the term the perspicuity of Scripture. I don't remember hearing that before. I like that word just because it's a big word and every once in a while you like to throw around a big word. Perspicuous. The word perspicuous, oddly enough, means clear and easy to understand. If you have a hard time understanding perspicuity, you're in trouble. Because perspicuity means understandable, clear. Our Confession of Faith, the 1689 London Baptist, addresses the issue of the perspicuity of Scripture and what it means when it says this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. What that means is this: is that if you want to be saved, if you want to seek God, if you want to know God, God has made that message abundantly clear. so that whether you're learned or unlearned, old or young, God has in one place of the Bible or the other made that message clear to everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is as clear as that message is. In fact, the Bible itself recognizes that there are things in the Bible that are difficult. Remember Peter's words about some of the things that Paul wrote. He says they're hard to understand, and there are ignorant people and evil people who take and they twist that word of Paul like they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And part of the reason they're able to twist them is because, well, they're not so clear. Now, it's hard to twist clear things. If everybody can see it, everybody can understand it, yeah, but at least it's generally harder to pervert that. But when things begin to be difficult, then people can take and they can twist that. Now, sometimes messages in the Bible are very clear. Sometimes the messages in the Bible are hard. In fact, there are things that are hard in and of themselves. Sometimes they're hard not because you can't understand them, but because you do understand them, or at least you think you understand them. And the implications of that doctrine are hard. Remember, Jesus taught some things to those who had called themselves his disciples, and following certain teaching, they said, this is a hard saying, and they left him. Now, I think their problem was they did at least began to really understand what it would mean to be his disciple, and because they understood that, it was something they didn't want to have anything to do with. Now, I'm going to deal with a passage this morning, which on the one hand is relatively clear about what it says. Most of you all have read this section before. Did it maybe strike you this morning? Is there anything in this passage that maybe is a bit strange and maybe a little bit confusing and a little bit offensive? Does this passage teach us that there were preachers who wanted to preach to certain people and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, said no? That they wanted to go and preach and the Word of God says to us in language that is actually perspicuous, but with a truth that may be difficult or that may be offensive to our even perhaps Christian sensibilities on one level, or our preconceived notions about God and humanity and the Bible. Is there anything on this passage that's hard and difficult for us to understand? Well, I think there may be things that are hard, but they're only hard in the accepting of them, not necessarily in the understanding of them. I want to begin this morning by making an assertion in regard to something that we already sang about this morning. We sang a hymn this morning in which we articulated, we sang as believers, "Is not that I did choose you, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse you if thou hadst not chosen me." If God had not chosen us, if God had not worked in us, we never would have been saved. And what we're asserting in that is a biblical doctrine of election. Now, I can state without any fear of contradiction, even understanding what little I understand of the wide theological world in which we live, that everybody who believes the Bible to be the Word of God believes in the doctrine of election. Now, that doesn't mean they all believe what we believe it means, but you cannot deny that the Bible teaches election. It's a Bible word. It is a clear Bible word. Now, again, some might say, not at all clear exactly what it means or what the implications is, but that the Bible teaches election, we can state unequivocally. The text before us is a text that supports and that assumes such a doctrine. As I said, I think I could go to a number of places this morning and read this text and read it slowly and deliberately and with an emphasis that would shock many Christians. Is it ever the will of God that certain people, at least at a certain time, not hear the only message by which they can be saved? Is that really what this text is teaching us? Well, before we get into that, let me set all that I'm going to say against a biblical framework. And we do have to understand it in light of this biblical framework as well. Not simply the sovereignty of God, not simply an electing sovereign God, but we need to understand it in the light of, first of all, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 teach us what has generally been called, and I'm not sure for how long in church history, but it has become part of Christian terminology that this text is the Great Commission. And it is the missionary mandate of the church. We read, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," and this is following his resurrection, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We also add to that a text like Acts 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let me say just a couple of things about this text. The first is that Jesus Christ possesses all authority over all the nations of the world. Psalm 2 and verse 8, God says to the Son, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Jesus not will have all authority, Jesus does have all authority at this hour over every nation. And in regard to missions, Jesus has all authority over open nations and over closed nations. It is not that Jesus has authority over open nations and the devil has authority over closed nations. And what I mean by open nations are nations in which you are allowed to come as an open evangelist and openly identify yourself as a missionary, where they allow you to do that. Our nation is an open nation. There are closed nations where it is illegal. It is against the law. You cannot put down on your passport that I am coming here to evangelize sinners, plant churches up, and raise them up to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. But why are those nations closed? By whose decree are those nations closed? Now, I'm not getting into all that that means for us. I'm just asking that question. Jesus has all authority, not simply over the good old U.S. of A., but over Libya and China and Somalia and every communist nation and every Hindu nation and every Muslim nation, Jesus has all authority. So whatever we read happening in these verses this morning, that they're not going to go to Asia, it's not because they can't get in. It's not because it's a closed country. It's not because Jesus lacks any power or authority over that part of the world. He's not saying, listen, I've got limits and bounds, and Asia is just, I'm not allowed to go in there. And so you need to go to a place where I am allowed. Jesus, furthermore, does not look at these cities and say, you know, they're just too hard. They're not ready. And it would be a waste of our resources to go to such a hardened people. That's not why they're forbidden to go to these places. Now, the second issue, by way of laying a foundation that we are going to get into, is that the message of the gospel, and this may seem contrary to what I'm laying out here may seem contrary to what we're going to study this morning, but it's not. You need to understand it in light of this. First is the sovereign authority of Jesus. Second is the worldwide message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is to go forth into all regions of the world. We have a gospel that is worthy of all acceptation by all people. In fact, God has sovereignly revealed that He will bring to Himself through the gospel a people from all over the world. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 is a favorite text of many for obvious reasons. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals," talking to Jesus, "for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Therefore, the strategy of the church in regard to missions and evangelism is twofold. It is everyone and everywhere. Okay? So we get out the worldwide map. What's our strategy? Wherever we, what's our plan? What do we want to see? Global, I was going to say domination. We want to see global evangelism. There is not a nation in the world that we look at and say, well, we don't need them. We don't want them. Jesus has no part for them. There's no gospel for them. They obviously don't want the gospel. They don't need the gospel. There's no place on earth like that. Now, that does not mean that we do not strategize or plan or prioritize. It does not mean that we are not limited. Now, we are unlimited in our prayers. But we are limited in our manpower and resources. We are not this church. Well, boy, am I handcuffing God if I said this little church is not going to reach every person on the planet. We can pray. Maybe not by name, but we can say, well, we're praying for everybody. We're praying for all, we pray for the people of China. We pray for the people of Zambia. We pray for the people of Libya. We're going to pray. It's unlimited in how we can pray. Again, we do not look at any nation and say they are off the table. We don't have to worry about them or say about them they don't deserve it, because none of them deserve it. We don't say of any nation we won't pray about them or care about them. Let that nation go to hell. That's not the heart of the child of God. Now, with those two truths firmly understood, I want us to see what is revealed here and how it relates to every person in this room and in regard to our witness to the world. And what we need to see here, first of all, this morning, and this is clearly revealed, is the divine withholding of gospel light. The divine withholding of gospel light. If you have a map that shows the second missionary journey of Paul, you'll note that while Barnabas and Mark took the sea route, the water route, to go to Cyprus, that Paul and his companions go north from Antioch into Tarsus, and they're taking the land route that's going to take them, as we saw last time, through Lystra and Derbe. They have a plan and a strategy. They have cities that are marked out that they plan they're going to go to. Some they're going to strengthen brethren, and then they're going to go to new territories, new regions, new places, in order that they're going to preach the gospel. Verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Now, without getting out maps or showing satellite pictures, let me say two things about this situation. Asia was and is a large and populated region of the world. Let me tell you something else about Asia. There were sinners there who desperately needed the gospel. Let me tell you something else about Asia. Paul and his companions had planned, strategized, and prayed over the prospect of going there. They wanted to go there. They planned to go there. And the reason they wanted to go there was to preach the word. That is, they wanted to tell them of God's own revelation of Himself and of His ways. They wanted to tell Jews and Gentiles of the one true and living God. They wanted to show them from the Scriptures the love of God manifested to sinful humanity in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Their hope and their goal was that when they went to Asia, they would see sinners saved. that they would see them baptized, that they would see them gathered together in local communities, and that eventually leadership would be raised up and they would meet regularly and see other sinners saved and baptized and celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they would preach the Word, and there would be a community that would stand out as a city on a hill, and that would be salt and light in that community and raised up as an evangelistic witness to reach others, that they would do all the one another's in that community. These are all good things. All of them were in keeping with what they knew to be the revealed will of God. Go therefore and make disciples among the nations. Everywhere and among all people, make disciples. But what we read here is that the Holy Spirit forbade them from doing that very thing. The terminology here, the Holy Spirit forbade them, speaks of something more than providential hindrance. It's not simply that the doors weren't open, that whatever visa or passport you needed, that you got to the border and you weren't able to get through, and you get there and you step back and you pray about it and you say, we don't know what to do. It's obvious the Lord doesn't want us to go here for now. I have a friend that was recently planned to go on a mission trip to Albania. And days before he was scheduled to leave, he'd had his visa in at the Albanian embassy and had his plans, where he was going to go, what he was going to preach, to whom he was going to preach. And governmental denial came. You're not going to be able to go. So what do? You take that as the will of God. I don't think that's what we have here. There was specific, articulated, divine denial. The Holy Spirit forbade them. You are not to go there. Now, how exactly was that communicated? Well, most likely, being that there are prophets here and men who received direct revelation from God, and we're going to see later on that the Lord reveals His will, or they understand the revelation of the will of God through a vision, that there was some means by which a direct word came. Now, we have to believe that these men, as you take the other missionary journey and some of the things we saw at that time, that they had planned, they strategized, mapped it out, and they prayed, God, we want your blessing. Here's where we're planning to go. We get out the map. Here's where we're going to go. This is how we're going to get there. This is the most efficient way. This is where most of the people are. These are the strategic areas to reach according to the gospel labors and endeavors. And Lord, will you lead us and guide us and direct us? And now, Lord, we are going to go here. And the Spirit of God says no. Now again, however the Spirit of God said it, it is obvious that this came from the Spirit of God. And what that means, the implications of that, are startling. It means that for this time, the only means by which sinners could be saved was divinely, not disobediently, but divinely withheld. There are times when the reason a given sinner does not hear the gospel is because of the failure or the cowardice of one of God's servants. Paul will say of the lost, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? There are friends and neighbors and loved ones who will perish in their sins apart from the knowledge of the gospel. Now, if they're going to believe the gospel, they need to hear the gospel. If they're going to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. They need to believe the gospel. They need to believe the gospel, and they need to understand and hear it if they're going to believe it. Now, I know in our nation and in our city and in our neighborhoods and in our schools and in our places of business, there are those who could hear if they wanted to hear. You may have noticed our church contains no cloaking device. We openly advertise. And we have tried to make, now we haven't, I've thought about this, I've thought about renting billboards in town. We have a fairly large internet presence. If somebody wanted to find our church, they could find it. So we're in the phone book, we're on the internet, we are clearly seen, at least from people driving this way, can see us very clearly, that we're here. And they know, most people have at least some idea what a church is. Now, they might, a lot of things they may not understand, but they do understand that has something to do with God and Jesus and maybe heaven and hell and eternal life and sins and repenting. At least got some idea. Others live in total darkness. And until the light of the gospel comes and the word of God is proclaimed to them by others who have received and believed that truth, and until that truth comes with power, they will not be saved. And for some, that needs to be us. It needs to be you. You're the voice. You're the light. You're the salt. You're the witness. And sometimes, again, the reason why there are some who remain in ignorance and are never confronted in their sins and never told about Christ and Him crucified is because we have the opportunity, we didn't take hold of that opportunity. We lack the boldness, we lack the courage, we lack the confidence to give them the gospel. But what this text is telling us is that the reason these sinners remained in darkness, at least for a time, was the will of God. Now, we back up here. Up until the coming of Christ and the going out of the gospel to the nations, what I'm saying now was true in all of human history. There was one nation, one place on earth that had the revelation of God. There was one place where God was known. The rest of the nations can be described as the nations that know not God. And what we read in our Bibles is that the Jews were not great evangelists. And they did not have a missionary enterprise. And their understanding was is that sinners, if they wanted to get saved, would come to them. And they prayed about the sinners coming to them. That they'd come to the temple. And that they would pray and that they might seek God in Jerusalem. And Jesus now says to His people, go. Now you go. So this is a new age in which nations that had never received any gospel light are now receiving gospel light. But here's a place that had forever been in darkness. And God says, God decrees by the Spirit, they will continue in that darkness. And though My people may desire to go there and preach the message by which sinners will be saved, I am decreeing that that darkness will remain longer. That's what the text is telling us. Now, in case we find that offensive, you say that doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, let me tell you something that sounds a lot like Jesus, because it is Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20, and the context becomes obvious from what I read. Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, that is with all of that, what He's just said about their hardness of heart and their refusal to believe, Jesus answered and said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the what? What things? What things? What things did God hide? the things that would have made for their peace, the things that would have brought them to faith in Jesus. Putting the pieces together and the understanding of who Jesus was, which would have led to their being eternally delivered. Now, is there hardness of heart on their part? Is there gross unbelief on their part? Yes. But there is also a sovereign hand at work. And Jesus doesn't look up and say, I don't understand what's going on. I preached so powerfully. I demonstrated so clearly. And yet here they are in ignorance. God help! He says, I thank you. God, I thank you that I'm not undone when I see this unbelief. I thank you that that what I see over and over again is the outworking of your sovereign providence. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, why? Because it seemed good in your sight. All things, now he speaks of his own sovereignty, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Father? If you do, you know why you know the Father? The Son willed to reveal him to you. Now, there are three vital issues in this text that are at least on the surface, we may have trouble putting together. There is, as I said, the responsibility of sinners to repent in light of what they have heard. There is, secondly, the sovereign grace of God on display. The sovereign and distinguishing grace of God, hiding from some, revealing from others. And there is thirdly, and this is the portion of the text that I did not give, but there is the open, clear, and indiscriminate offer of salvation to sinners who feel the weight of their sins and who need a Savior. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All right, so here's his message. There are some of you, and I'm going to say this here, there are some of you, it's going to go worse for you in the day of judgment than for the perverts of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are some of you who have more gospel light and privilege than billions of people in the world. And God has graciously and patiently offered to you repeatedly the way of eternal life. And there are some of you that could get up and you could quote unquote preach a sermon about how to get saved. Now a sinner can be made right with God. You know it all and you haven't done anything with it. And I say with the words of Jesus, woe to you. And I give you a word of warning. That part of the reason, part of the explanation, and this is not your excuse, but part of the explanation is that God in judgment has withheld the putting of the pieces together in your life. And the third thing I'd say to you is that you are so welcome to come right now to Jesus Christ. But you just, I understand it's hard to put it all together, but it's all there in one text, isn't it? All there together beautifully in but one text of Scripture. Now getting back to our text, we see a second time in which the light of the gospel is sovereignly withheld. Verse 7. Imagine what this was like. Okay, well, we don't go there. Well, let's go here instead. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. Real attempt, plan, strategy, labor, effort, prayer. But the Spirit, or again, some translations will say the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them. He stopped them. Again, how? We're not told. Somehow or other, and not merely passively, but truly and actively and with the understanding that this is the disposition of the Spirit of the risen Christ, they were not permitted to go where they planned to go. All right, now I'm going to tread on some apparently thin ice for a moment. But I want to compare this text with another that has always fascinated me and at times confused and stumped me. All right, now as a good Reformed Calvinist, I don't have a problem with Acts 16. But I'll tell you a text that I have had a problem with. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. All right, whoa. All right, I can understand, and I will bow before the Holy Spirit. But Satan? Satan hindering the progress of the gospel? The word in 1 Thessalonians for hinder means to impede, to stand in the way of, to cut off the path, to block the way. What Paul is saying is that there were good and holy and wholesome gospel desires he had that were patently and obviously thwarted by the powers of darkness. The God of this age who blinds the minds of unbelievers lest they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And Paul saw in certain things that in certain missionary frustrations, that's demonic. That has the scent of hell to it. That's devilish. And here he says it has the aroma of Christ to it. This is obviously the Spirit of God. That's obviously hell standing in our way. This is obviously God standing in our way. Now, was the devil then sovereign? No. Well, no. Could the Holy Spirit by His power have overcome that? Yes. The powers of heaven and hell are not locked in cosmic dualism. The good side of the force and the dark side of the force. Always in this yin-yang relay. That's not what's going on. Sometimes one gaining the upper hand, other, and other times falling into failure. It's not a standoff. But now here's the question. At what point do you realize God is not opening a door and it's time that we move on and seek other gospel endeavors? And at what point do you say hell is throwing up a roadblock and we must prevail in prayer to break through? The one has the strong sense that God is moving and directing, and the other has the real sense of hostile opposition. And Paul saw and he experienced both in his ministry. And I believe we have, and I believe we will see both things too. And the wisdom and the submission and the leadership and the guidance of the Scriptures and the Spirit of God to discern. To say, brethren, here's a roadblock Satan has put in our way. Now we're saying, yes, ultimately under the providence and the sovereignty of God who rules all things. But it's obviously Satan doing what he loves to do. And God is calling us to believing and persevering prayer to work through and to break through and to tear down those strongholds with the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty through God for the tearing down of such things. And then on the other hand, we say, what do we say? We say, God, it seems obvious. You're not allowing this. This is what we wanted to do. We wanted to plant a church here. We wanted to see a vibrant witness there. We wanted to see missionaries in this part of the world. And God, understanding and knowing, yeah, there are people involved and there are circumstances involved, but Lord, it's so obvious. You're directing our efforts elsewhere. You bow, you worship, and you continue to strive to fulfill the commission that God has given. Now let me give a little bit of a preview here. And I don't want to simply sound like I'm defending God in this. God doesn't need my defense in this way. But I do want you to note something here. The withholding of light from these places was not permanent. It was temporary. 1 Peter 1:1, Paul addresses the persecuted saints in Bithynia. And what of Asia? Well, God willing, we're going to look at this text more in depth in the months ahead. Let me give you just a little sweet preview. Acts 19:10. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I say that to say that if it becomes obvious that the Spirit of God is preventing you from speaking to someone at this time, it does not mean God is writing them off forever. Paul did not say, well, that's that. We can scratch Asia and Bithynia off our list because they'll obviously never hear the gospel because today the Spirit said no. Okay. Now let me briefly touch on the immediate aftermath of the Spirit's dealings with these missionaries. Having seen the divine withholding of the light, let us see secondly the divine progress or the divine direction given for gospel progress. And I'm not going to say much about this now, but let me read again this text, beginning at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision immediately, let me just note a little pronoun here. We. Somebody joined them. Somebody's with them now. Who's that? Luke. So Luke doesn't wave it around saying, hey, guess who they picked up? But now it's we. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Spirit had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Now again, note the interesting progression of language in the text. The Spirit forbade, the Spirit did not permit, and they concluded that the Lord had called them to preach. Different means, apparently, are used. Some more direct, some more obvious. Some are likely prophetic utterances, while another may have been that they were hedged up or by an inward sense that they ought not to go. But now there's a vision. Paul has a vision in which a man from Macedonia stands and pleads with them. All right, now, how did Paul know he was a Macedonian? Because everybody from Macedonia just wore a certain uniform, right? Or they had a certain language. Well, there probably were certain little visual clues, or because it's a vision, God is saying, and by the way, this is where he's from. He's from this part of the world. The man stands and he pleads in that vision for help. Now, right now I'm not going to open up about where we all stand, where you are on your view on dreams and visions, and seeking direction from the Lord. But I did have somebody say, even this morning, I'm not going to embarrass them and have them stand up or anything, but somebody said, you know, that, and I've had this happen. Some of you probably had this happen. They had a dream about some of you. And it made them think about you. And you know, wonder how you're doing, pray for you. Have you ever had that happen? You ever wondered, I'm not trying to be too mystical or anything, but you have a dream about someone you haven't thought about for years, and that may at least causes you to pray for them. I mean, I wonder how they're doing. I'll give them a call and just say, hey, just out of the blue. I had a dream about you last night. I wonder how. And then you always hope that they'll say, oh, I'm so thankful because it all isn't this mysterious and wonderful. And they go, oh, really? Right? So, but anyway, whatever this, you can imagine if you had a dream like this of a Chinese man or a man from Leavenworth or a man from E-Town. Or whatever, and they're coming, and they're praying, and they're saying, come and help us. You might say, well, I wonder why you're putting them on my heart in that way. And again, the language is, they concluded. Paul says, I just had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, part of this, you know, they are so eager to go somewhere. They are so desperate to do their mission, they want to preach. Paul says, compulsion is laid on me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And he is a frustrated preacher. So, all right, God, that's it. I'm going here. And they conclude that this is where the Lord has called them to go. They've gone there now. They're going to preach the word. Again, their hope is sinners are going to be saved. Churches are going to be planted. Because up until now, their map had red X's on it. Roadblocks. And here it is. Brethren, I believe this is the Spirit's guidance. Let's go with it. If there's a door that's open, direction is given, there are needy sinners there, let's go. Well, the main point I want us to see at this time is this. And this is again the sovereign providence of God. Asia, at that time, is denied gospel light, that that light might be introduced into Europe. Light is withheld from some, that it may go to others, at least at that time. Now again, God's will, revealed will, said all the world, all the nations, all of them, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every group will hear the gospel. That's God's plan. That's God's will. That's what is going to happen. They will go. Some will go and they will have success. There will be sinners saved. There will be the praise of Jesus from every tongue. They will hear. They will hear as the churches act. There will be times when doors are open. There will be times when doors are closed. There will be times of power and revival. And there will be times of frustrating confusion among the people of God who have a great desire to see the gospel spread. There will be times when it is obvious that the devil is raging against the work and that we are called as God's people again to prayerfully persevere with the weapons of our warfare. There will be times when we clearly and thoughtfully map out areas of perceived usefulness and need and seek and hope the blessing of God will come upon it, and those doors are going to be closed. There will be other times when though we may not have a strong vision in the night, James Williamson did not have a man of Zambia stand before him in a vision saying, come and help us. But the providence of God and God moving his heart, we concluded congregationally, God was opening doors and calling him, and the providence of God has enforced that that is exactly what he was doing. Now I want to take all of this together and just for a few moments, and I want to apply these things. I want to apply them as a word of promise and hope and warning to unbelievers that are here. The word of hope and promise is this. Gospel light has not been withheld from you. Do you know what a blessing that is? I'm going to tell you in a moment, that's a heavy burden. But let me tell you just for a moment, what an incredible blessing that is. If we could go around the world and we had the ability to be able to speak any language and understand any language, and we could go to where a man I know, he is a missionary in the jungles of Indonesia. And the people that he goes and that he speaks to, naked tribesmen, and to say to them, do you know of the Savior? Do you know how it is that a sinner can be made right with the one true and living God? And do you know what they would say? I don't know. I could go to China. And if I had the ability to speak, and there are many places there in China that I could go to and say, have you ever heard of the one Savior of sinners, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God's only Son, the incarnate God, born of a virgin, who came into this world, who perfectly kept the law, and who died as a wrath-bearing sacrifice, and bless God, rose from the dead 3 days later, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, who pleads with sinners to come, and who'll one day come and judge the world in righteousness. Do you know about him? They would say, I don't know who you're talking about. But you do. You do. You do know. You have heard. And people have pled with you and they've wept over you and they have prayed for you by name. Some of you people have fasted over you. They have urged you. They have begged you. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because God, in His mercy and in His grace and in His sovereignty, has not withheld gospel light from you. And the devil who blinds the eyes of unbelievers, who places a veil over you so that you would not hear, who didn't want you to hear, who never wanted you to hear, he has been thwarted. What an incredible blessing. We sing a hymn here how sweet and awful is the place. How sweet and awesome is the place. And here's what that hymn is about. Why me? Why me? Why am I so privileged? Why did I get invited to the table where the gospel feast was spread out? Why did I hear His voice? Why weren't you born in Tripoli? Why aren't you under rubble in Christ Church, New Zealand? Why aren't your parents Muslim? Why isn't your dad a Hindu teaching you to pray to 300 million gods? Why is it that you weren't raised in the home of a scoffing atheist? Why were you born in a gospel home? Why did you come under the sound of the gospel while so many others of your contemporaries will never darken the doors of a church, will never have anyone who prays for them by name, who may well, even in this city, never had a single Christian who has ever witnessed to them? Why do you have people who love your soul? Why? You are here. You're here because the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth, who has written all of your days in His book before there was one of them, has directed your feet here and into your home or into the relationship you have, wherever it was. He may have given you a believing father or mother or family member or work or associate, classmate, whatever the case. In my case, it was somebody who rode the bus with me to school. The gospel message is one of good news. It announces to you, it reveals to you how God has given His only Son and offered Him as a sacrifice for sin, a message that calls upon you to repent of your sins and put all your hope in Jesus with the promise that if you do that, you will have eternal life. That if you seek the Lord, He will be found. That whoever calls on His name will be saved. You know the truth. That the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from Him, you'll never see the Father. And God has chosen you to hear that message. But what if you will not obey it? It would be far better for you if you'd never been born. It would be to have heard this and to have spurned it, to have heard it and not believed it, to hear it and not rejoice in it. Jesus said, it'd be better for you if somebody took a heavy rock, tied it on your neck, and threw you into the middle of the ocean. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You may say, what about those who haven't heard? What about those who don't get to hear? Let God deal with them. I'm talking about you. What about you? Because that's not you. Because you have heard. Blessed gospel light. Do not spurn the day of God's gracious gospel invitation. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do bless You for Your holy word, and we bow before Your sovereign majesty. And we thank You, Father, that there has been poured into our ears, even afresh today, the simple basic truths of the gospel. And Father, we do wonder, we do marvel, why, Father, when so many others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, Lord, why? And Father, we know because it pleased You that it should be so. And Father, we pray that You would yet open eyes, open ears, open hearts to the blessed privilege of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.